Well, many people love to read and watch mystery stories. Something's always hidden in these stories, and it's not revealed till later on in the book or in the movie that you're watching. Now, Agatha Christie was considered by most accounts to be the best mystery writer of all times. I don't know, she had too many characters in her stories to kind of figure out who done it, but she wrote 66 detective novels. Now, what's interesting to consider is that we know that the one book, the Bible, has 66 unique books. Now, I'm not comparing Agatha Christie's stories to the Bible. That's not the point. The point I'd like to mention, though, is that the Bible does contain mysteries. Sometimes we don't find something out, for instance, in the Old Testament, until it is later revealed in the New Testament. For instance, in Genesis, we read about the serpent deceiving Eve. We don't know who the serpent is until he is identified in Revelation as the devil. And as the Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot, he wondered who Isaiah was talking about the one being led as a sheep to the slaughter. And it wasn't until Philip began at that scripture and began to preach to him about Jesus Christ. So it became very clear to the Ethiopian and all of us that Isaiah 53 is really referring to Jesus Christ's sacrifice, a mystery that's been revealed. So, as mentioned, the Bible speaks of mysteries. And we've been given to know a mystery that the world doesn't yet comprehend. Let's look at Mark 4, verse 11. Mark 4 and verse 11. Mark 4 and verse 11. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now, Helps Word Studies says the word here, mystery, is not something unknowable. It isn't something that is unknowable. Rather, it can be revealed through revelation, because God is the one who reveals it. To us, it's been given to know about the coming and prophesied kingdom of God. It's been given to us of what that all entails, about from the beginning of humanity all the way through the coming of the Savior and the whole plan of salvation, and the kingdom of God, which will exist for all of eternity. And that particular mystery is found throughout the pages of the Bible, or at least it's revealed throughout the pages. But what I'd like to do today is look at another mystery that the world doesn't fully yet understand. It's a mystery over here in Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." A mystery that was among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So what does that mean? Do we understand, first of all, the mystery, and do we understand what this is referring to? So we're preparing for Pentecost, and it's important that we do understand this aspect of the plan of God. And so the title of the sermon today is Christ in You. Let's notice the verse before, though, in verse 26. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And it says in verse 27, to them, the saints. So it wasn't just the disciples at that time being given the knowledge, it was to his saints, of which we're recognized in God's eyes as his saints. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And we often read this particular scripture before Passover, the days of unleavened bread. But it's still a valid scripture to read throughout the rest of the year. And so we're told to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you know that you will know that we are not disqualified. So Paul was not disqualified. They were not disqualified. But do you not know that Jesus is in you? It's a question. Paul isn't speaking poetically or metaphorically here. He really means, do you know that Jesus is dwelling in you? He's in you. And just like the Corinthians, we too need to realize this fact about ourselves. He's just not outside of us as a kind of helper and when we need him. He actually lives within us and is with us all the time. How is this possible? Where is Jesus Christ right now? We all know, after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus Christ is. And yet, he dwells in us. So how do we understand that? He's up in heaven with God, and yet we're told that we need to understand he's in us. To understand this concept, we need to go back to the time where we read about the Passover. There are some sections that we read during the Passover service that we don't really get into expounding a lot on. We just basically review the words of Jesus Christ that particular evening. But one of the disciples asked Jesus a question. And notice this over here in John 14, verse 8. John 14 and in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We want to see the Father. Just let us show us the Father. Now notice the response. Verse 9. And notice his question to Philip. Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? I've been with you now, and this was about 3.5 years at this time, as they were disciples for that long. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. This is a very important concept to understand regarding the mystery of Christ in us. It is how God the Father and Jesus Christ interacted with one another. There is something going on here that we don't find just in the physical realm where one person is within another person. We don't find that. A being within another being. Where is God the Father at this time when Jesus said this to Philip? He's in heaven. Where is Jesus Christ? He is a physical being on earth. Remember, this is before his crucifixion, before his resurrection. And he says, I'm in the Father. Yet the Father's in heaven and Jesus is on the earth. And that the Father dwells in me. Well, wait a minute. He's in heaven. How can he be in Jesus Christ who's on the earth? And I believe if we begin to see this relationship between God and the Father, between Jesus and the Father. Remember, Jesus in his prayer said, Our Father who art in heaven. So that's where God dwelt and does dwell. Yet he was in the Father and the Father was in him. And we are told to believe this. We're told to believe this. How is this possible? Yet they were both within each other. He was the Word who became flesh. So once we understand this particular relationship between God and Jesus Christ, we can begin to understand a little bit more about this mystery of Christ in you. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So there is a unity among God and Jesus Christ that will occur within us. Both God and Christ, who dwell in heaven, we're being told we will come and make our home with him. Let's go to John 15. John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Okay, abide in me, I in you. And so we now see another metaphor here. We see that as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we know when we cut off a branch, or whatever it might be, the flower will wither. Or the fruit will die, that branch has to be tied into the vine. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for with me you can do nothing. As we were told earlier in the sermonette, that is a responsibility we have, is to bear fruit. And of course, can't do it unless we have an attachment with Jesus Christ. So, notice that the goal, what the goal is. As we saw earlier, this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Now we're told here what we must do to have Christ in us. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, as we saw earlier about the works. His words are to abide in us, and we are to abide in what we find in verse 9 to 10. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. So we allow Jesus Christ in us, in one aspect here, by keeping his words in us. We love God's words. The Father is within us as he was within in Jesus Christ. And we love God by keeping his laws. So there's a spiritual interaction here that is going on. It's what took place between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Jesus Christ kept the laws of God. And God was in him, gave him the ability and the power to do so. Now, there's something else that is noted throughout these chapters. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send it to you, as it should read, send it to you. So what is the helper? What is the helper? John 14, verse 26. Very clearly, it states here what the helper is. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. It'll help us remember the words of Jesus Christ, which should be in us. And the helper within us will have this positive effect. And verse 27, it'll give us peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the helper would give us peace. Don't let our heart be troubled, or don't let it be afraid. Why? Why shouldn't we be troubled? Why shouldn't we be afraid, especially with what we see going on in the world around us? Because Christ is in us. He is in us. It is through the Holy Spirit that God was in Jesus Christ. It was through the Holy Spirit that Christ was in God. It is through the Holy Spirit that God and Christ are in us and we in them. This is a mystery that the world does not yet comprehend and understand. Notice Christ's prayer here in John 17. John 17. Verse 20. Of course, Jesus was praying for his disciples right there, but he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. And so we've believed the words that were written by the apostles and by Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus asked of God in this prayer, verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you've loved me. This unity, this oneness, this abiding in Christ and God, and for God and Christ to abide in us is paramount. It's necessary. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And this is to be with Jesus Christ in his kingdom forever. This plan was put in motion even before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation begins with Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us. And then each of us, being called, needs to reject sin and try to live a sinless life, as we saw pictured during the days of unleavened bread. But we can't do it on our own. We need help. We need help. And so after Jesus was resurrected, he came to his disciples, and notice what he did with his disciples. John 20. John 20, verse 21. Now he had told them that my peace will be with you. John 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So he told them that they would be sent out, and then he breathed on them. Now some think, well, maybe that the disciples received the Holy Spirit at that time, but that's not the case. It doesn't show that they received it until later on, as we will see. The breath, there was movement of air, received the Holy Spirit. In other words, when it does come, don't fight it. Receive it. Receive it. And we find this in Acts 1, verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So this is after John 20, and Jesus is saying, wait for the promise. In other words, you have not yet received it. You have to wait. John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they did. So these words were spoken before Pentecost. And, of course, we are still within that 50-day period from the time of Days of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost next week. So sometime in that period, he breathed on the disciples. And then, of course, before Pentecost, he ascended up into the heavens. But he said, wait until you receive the gift. So let's notice Acts 2. A lot of these scriptures are quite familiar. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. They were all together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. This blowing of wind, as we see here. You know, as he breathed on them, Kind of a simile of what happened here, this sound, this rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't push this aside. They received it. They acknowledged what was being given to them, and they accepted that as they were told to do by Jesus Christ. Accept this gift and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there was a power that had not been in them before, and they were able to speak in different languages that others could understand. Now, we recognize that the Feast of Pentecost reveals the third step in God's plan of salvation. It's the giving of his Spirit. And we see that it comes into us now after repentance and baptism. Notice verse 38. Verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call." And that includes us. We're afar off from that particular time on the day of Pentecost. And we've been called, and that promise is to us. We need God's Spirit, and that is how Jesus Christ will be in us. Now let's look at a bit more about this in Romans 8. We were there earlier. I'd like to read a couple more verses that were not read earlier in Romans 8. Let's start in verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So there is a difference between the carnal way of thinking and spiritual mindedness. One leads to death and one leads to life. A carnal mind does not automatically yield to God. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." For 3.5 years, the disciples were with Christ. Christ, of course, had the Spirit of God. Our children, when they grow up, they can see God's Holy Spirit in action through the parents. And so God's Holy Spirit is within that household. And of course, as kids grow up, they have to eventually make a decision, which everyone individually has to do, to have the Holy Spirit within them. And so we're talking about that the one Spirit in verse 9 is interesting. If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice this verse here. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And yet there's other scriptures that say there is one Spirit, one God the Father, one Jesus Christ our Lord, and one Spirit. It's the same Spirit that comes from God, same Spirit that comes from Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. And that is how both God and Christ dwell within us. We see here in verse 10, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Spirit is life. It is by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that we are able to overcome sin. Notice verse 4, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Righteous requirement of the law. In other words, it's a spiritual understanding of the law. For instance, we now know, yes, we are not to commit physical murder. That breaks the commandment of God, do not kill. But Jesus Christ also said, do not hate anyone. Because if we hate anyone, that could also be breaking that same commandment. So it is a deeper understanding of the righteous requirement of the law. And it is through having God's Spirit within us that we're able to do that. And as we read earlier, it's the hope of glory, as is the result of Christ in us. Notice verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." And so, in order to be resurrected to life, we need to have Christ in us. That's what Jesus has offered us, this eternal life, and we have what we would call a down payment that God gives to us, saying we will be in his kingdom as long as we remain loyal and true and faithful and not drift. We all make mistakes. We sin and we need to repent, but not drift away to the point where we reject it all, which we don't want to do. God has given us this hope that we will be in the kingdom and receive the glory, this hope of glory. Now notice one other concept over here in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you could be filled with the fullness of God. Now, there's a lot in here. Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We believe that. Christ in you. Do you not know that you have Christ in you? That's what we were asked there in Corinthians. Yes, we do. One writer wrote, it isn't like Jesus Christ comes like a guest and visits in a motel room, you know, and leaves whenever he's finished with us, but he dwells within us forever through that Holy Spirit. And there's another reason why we have Christ dwelling within us, so that we can comprehend the length and depth and height of the love of Christ, and that we could be filled with the fullness of God. A deep understanding. A deep understanding of God's way of life, of his love, the fullness of God, a deeper understanding of his words and his truth. And I'm sure all of us will agree with this. I believe that all of us, since our baptism, have learned a lot more about the Bible than we had before we were baptized. I would say we all have come to a deeper understanding, and that's because of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we've heard, we need to appreciate what we've been given. Now, one thing that God does give to us is a deeper understanding of the truth. And one of those truths is found over here in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, so probably aware of where we're going now for the remainder of the sermon. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, that you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. These are God's feasts. All of them are mentioned in this chapter. All of them are proclaimed as holy convocations. We need to know when to keep these holy days, which the chapter reveals. And the reasons why we keep these days are given in other scriptures, as we've seen regarding Pentecost, what occurred on Pentecost. So as we did for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we will do here for Pentecost, and we will do again before the fall holy days. And that is to be reminded when the Holy Convocation is to be held, and a little bit more about it. Pentecost is the only holy day that does not have a specific date of the month. It's not like it meet on the 15th day of the first month or 15th day of the seventh month. That was the 15th day of the first month was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the beginning of Unleavened Bread. 15th day of the seventh month is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. But that this date was to be counted. It's to be counted. We know it's to occur every on the same day of the week, but the actual date of the month, that has to be counted. And that has to be counted every year. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer new grain offering to the Lord. 50 days, which we've begun to do, and we're still within that count of the 50-day period. So we go on to verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we have to know, we have to plan ahead of time when that holy convocation is, so we can meet together and be able to worship God and a day in which we do no work. It is not named here. The other holy days and festivals are named in Leviticus 23, but not this one. Not this one. Until we see, as we saw earlier, Acts 2 talks about it being Pentecost, which means, and it's the Greek word for 50th. But we do see there were actually two names to this holy day over here in Numbers 28. Numbers 28. And in verse 26. Numbers 28, verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, so it's called the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And that's what it was known for throughout all the Old Testament, as the day of first fruits or the feast of weeks. It was either called either one of those days. Shavuot in the Hebrew, which basically means first fruits. So we don't find till Numbers, and so that kind of another little mystery there, that we understand when this what this day was called. So we will be keeping and observing the Feast of Pentecost on Sunday, June 5th. So again, for this holy day, we're looking at having two services here. And we're thankful that the Rala congregation, for those who can make it, will be able to come over here and we can have a combined service together. We're looking forward to spending the whole day here, both for morning and afternoon and the meal between services. And so a potluck, we're planning a potluck meal. And if anybody has any questions about what to bring, you could see Penny Harris about that. But that's what we're planning between services, 10:30 in the morning and at 2:15. If everybody's finished ahead of time, we may even start a little earlier at 2 o'clock. But we'll see how the meal goes, or if we need some time to nap, maybe 2:30. We'll see. We'll get everybody's feel about that on Pentecost. But it should be a wonderful day for that. It is a day on which the Holy Day offering will be collected. Now, as was sent out last night, we still have the option to send in an offering online or to bring an offering here, and it will be collected. So we're going to have offertory music. We're also going to have special music in the afternoon, and we will have two full services on that day. And as we saw, as we've gone through the scriptures earlier, Pentecost reminds us of a number of things, and we will hear quite a bit more on the day of Pentecost, what it represents. One of the reasons Jesus Christ said to us, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is that's how he dwells in us. It is through the Holy Spirit. And that's how that mystery is understood, how he can dwell within us. Let's, in conclusion, let's look at Colossians 2. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Now, Paul had not seen the Colossians, many of the brethren, face to face. He had not been able to see or visit them personally. And notice what he wrote in verse 2 and 3. Colossians 2, verse 2 to 3. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge." We've come to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the knowledge of Christ being living and dwelling in us. It's hidden from the rest of the world at this time. It doesn't mean that we're anybody better than anyone else, but God in his mercy gave us this blessing, and we're very grateful for it. Their hearts were to be encouraged. They were to be knit together as a family and to attain to these full riches of understanding. To know that we have Christ in us is a phenomenal truth. Having his mind, having his wisdom, helps us in so many ways. So let's be thankful that that mystery has been revealed to us, and that we truly do have Jesus Christ living within us, and to help us even look forward now, even more so, to the Feast of Pentecost.